We're turning in the Word of God this evening back to that portion of Scripture that we read together, the Gospel of John and chapter 3. Our text this evening is verse 13, where Jesus says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." It's especially those words, "the Son of Man," that I want us to consider tonight. Because throughout the Scriptures, there are many different names and titles which are used to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a great number of these are found within the writings of John, where our Saviour is called the Word, the Morning Star, the Lamb of God, the Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the end. And throughout the Gospel of John, for example, we read how Jesus himself describes himself as the bread of life. He says, "I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd." And titles and names, like they are today in our own society, in first century Israel, were very important. And a title can tell us many different things in our society today, as it did those years ago. A title might tell us what job someone does, if they have the title Reverend, Professor, or Rabbi. It might tell us whether someone is married, such as Miss or Mrs., or if they hold a particularly esteemed position within society, such as Sir or Dame, Lord or Lady. There is so much that we can learn from the titles and names which people have. The titles and names which are given to Christ are loaded with significance and with meaning. So great is our Saviour, so wonderful are the myriad offices which he possesses, then so many titles need to be ascribed and afforded to him for us to even begin to see the greatness of our Saviour. And it's this evening then that I want us to consider one of the most remarkable titles which is afforded to our Saviour. That title, the Son of Man. We see Jesus use it here to refer to himself in verse 13, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And then again in the following verse, verse 14, our Saviour says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And perhaps one of the things that is so remarkable about this title is the fact that it is both ordinary and common. And yet one who was anything but ordinary, one who is anything but common, should choose to take this title upon himself. Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God, would condescend to call himself the Son of Man. And the frequency of this term, Son of Man, throughout Scripture is testament to how common and frequent the title is. For example, it is found 193 times throughout the Holy Scriptures, most commonly in the prophecy of Ezekiel, where it is used 93 occasions. It is found 81 times in the Gospels, most commonly in the writings of Matthew and Luke. And so it is a glorious truth that Jesus Christ should become the God-man, one person with two distinct natures, fully God and fully man. It is a thing of wonder and of awe that the one who created all things, the one who is the Word, the one who was before Abraham, should be found in the fashion of a man. Charles Wesley described this so eloquently in that famous hymn when he said, "Let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man." And we see throughout the Gospels and throughout the Scriptures the perfect unity of the deity and humanity of our Saviour Jesus Christ. We see it so gloriously portrayed when Christ in Mark chapter 14 stands before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, on the occasion of his arrest. And in verse 61, the high priest asks him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus responds with the words, "I am," proclaiming his deity. But he follows on by saying, "And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power," thus proclaiming his humanity. And so it is a glorious and a wonderful title that we have here before us this evening: Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And there are three things that I want us to consider this evening about this title. And the first of these is empathy, the empathy that we see in this title. Empathy means the ability to understand and to share the feelings of others. If someone possesses empathy, then they can fully appreciate what that other person is experiencing. Typically, the reason why they can fully understand, the reason why they can enter in to that suffering in empathetic terms, is because they themselves have experienced that same thing themselves. Empathy is richer, it is deeper, it is fuller than sympathy, which is simply a feeling of commiseration or of pity. While it might be a slightly frivolous example, a boy at school was recently upset after his football team had been relegated from the Premier League. And remembering my own sadness when that experience happened to my team some years ago, I could empathise with him. But had that not happened to my team, I could only sympathise. But because I'd shared that same experience, I was able to empathise. And what we find in the title, Son of Man, by Jesus Christ becoming man, he experienced humanity. He shared in our suffering and in our misery. And thus we find that Christ is able to empathise with the experiences that we ourselves endure. In the gospel records, on so many occasions, we find different examples of Christ's experiences. Jesus was hungry. Jesus was thirsty. Jesus was fatigued and tired. We read that he wept at the tomb of his friend. We discover that he was tempted in every point, like as we are, yet without sin. And so, therefore, Christ understands our hardships. Christ understands our heartaches. He understands our trials and temptations, our sighs and our sorrows, the whole range of experiences that we go through. Christ is able to empathize with because he himself understands and knows what it is to be man. The author to the Hebrews writes, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And so then this should be a source of encouragement, a source of comfort and consolation to our very souls. For when we pray to God, we have a mediator who is the God-man, one who fully and absolutely understands. And there may be times when we feel all alone, when we feel that no one across the whole world really understands what we're going through. No one may fully understand the depths of our emotions, and yet Christ does, for Christ can empathize with us. Jesus Christ understands perfectly, for he is the all-knowing God. He is the Son of Man who empathizes through his own experiences and nature. And thus, this should give us confidence to come boldly to the throne of grace, to make our prayers, our requests, and our petitions known to him. For we have one who has a shared experience with us, one who doesn't simply sympathize with our experiences, but one who can and does empathize with all that we go through. And so this title, Son of Man, speaks to us of Christ having a shared experience with his children. But it says more than that, for this empathy is also demonstrated through his association. The title Son of Man shows to us that Jesus Christ was willing to associate with his creation, willing to associate with man. Jesus Christ, though righteous and sinless, was willing to associate with sinners, to eat and drink with sinners, to walk and talk with sinners, and then to die the death of a sinner. The title Son of Man, therefore, speaks to us of association. And what a powerful thing it is when someone is willing to associate with another. There is an apocryphal story that during the Second World War, Christian X, the king of German-occupied Denmark, as well as the Danish people, chose to wear a yellow Star of David upon their clothes in order to associate with Danish Jews. Now, while it's absolutely true that the Danish king and the Danes themselves did associate with their Jewish neighbours, and consequently many of them survived the Holocaust in distinction to other European states, Jews in Denmark were not required to wear those symbols of identification, which was true in many other German-occupied states. But nevertheless, the point is there that association is a powerful tool, and the willingness to associate with those who were downtrodden and persecuted and despised within the regime is telling. So it was, so it is, that Christ associates with his people, associates with us who are sinners. And too often we must confess that though Christ was willing to associate with us, though the perfect, righteous, the second person in the Trinity, the glorious Son of God, was willing to associate with us who are sinners, that too often and too regularly we are ashamed or reluctant to associate with him. What a tragic and sad situation that is. Perhaps in our place of work, perhaps in general conversation with those who are not the children of God, perhaps we are embarrassed. Perhaps we are reluctant to stand shoulder to shoulder with the cause of the gospel. Perhaps we're unwilling to be labeled a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. And though association with Jesus Christ may be scoffed and mocked by the world, this association is surely a badge of honor. It is a cause for rejoicing that we can suffer with him, that we can be associated with him who was willing to associate himself with us. And so then we see that in this title, Son of Man, it speaks of empathy, the empathy that the Saviour has with us, his people. But not only does it speak of empathy, we find that in this title, Son of Man, it speaks of exchange. Exchange. For Jesus Christ did not come to earth to simply empathize with his humanity. He did not come simply to associate with our suffering. There was a deeper purpose for his coming. The Savior came to pay the price of sin. He came to be a substitute for sinners, to conduct an exchange. To exchange something means to give one thing in return for something else. Before the creation of money, people would barter goods. They would exchange goods directly. If one person grew carrots, another potatoes, then at harvest time, the person growing carrots would give some in exchange for some potatoes to his neighbor, and so forth. Even in our own society, whenever we make a purchase, a transaction in a shop, we are exchanging money in return for a product or a service. At Calvary, a great exchange took place. The greatest transaction in history occurred there upon the cross. Jesus offered up himself as a sacrifice for sin. And the exchange that took place was that his righteousness, his perfection, his goodness was given to us. Our sins laid upon his shoulders, our iniquities borne upon his own body, and his perfection and his righteousness given to us, imputed to us, and received by faith. The Apostle Paul lays this out so gloriously in that verse in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. He says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What a transaction. What an exchange. Our sin, every word, every thought, every deed, every act of commission and omission, our sinful nature, our sinful will, our sinful practices, all laid upon Christ. All our sin laid upon the shoulders of our Saviour. The punishment for our sin. Paul writes that the wages of sin is death. And yet the one who was without sin bore the wages of our sin upon himself as he died that sacrificial and substitutional death. And what did we receive in exchange? The righteousness of Christ, clothed in his goodness, clothed in the garments of his perfection. We are given a clear conscience, given peace with God, reconciliation with our Creator, joy unspeakable and full of glory. What a transaction! What an exchange that really was. Because within our society, there is, of course, an expectation that both parties will mutually benefit from the exchange. It is in the interests of both parties to make the transaction. And yet we find that this was not an exchange of equals. This was not a mutually beneficial transaction. The exchange which took place at Calvary was an act of condescension, an act of patronage towards a lost and helpless people. It was a gracious act of mercy, an act of grace, whereby Christ endured the judgment of God for the sin that we deserved and gave to us the gift of eternal life, which we neither deserved nor could earn. Oh, what a transaction that took place. What a glorious exchange. And we see it in this title, Son of Man. The exchange could not have happened had the justice of God not been satisfied. Had Christ not come and been born as a man and come and lived that life and died that death which we deserved, paying the price that he duly did. How tremendous. What a glorious truth is found in this title, Son of Man. We see here the gospel wrapped up so beautifully in these words, the Son of Man. And so then, this title speaks of empathy. It speaks of exchange. But we can say finally that it also speaks of eternity as well. For this title, Son of Man, was not just relevant 2,000 years ago in first century Israel, but it is just as relevant for us today, right here, right now. For Jesus Christ is still the Son of Man. This is a title which still is relevant and applicable. It is often mistakenly thought that Christ's taking on of flesh was a temporary state for his 33 years or so on earth, that in his ascension and return to heaven, he returned to his pre-incarnate and spiritual state. And yet this is not correct. For as Hodge rightly asserts, the divine and human natures in Christ remain two pure and distinct natures, divine and human, constituting one person forever. Christ is still the God-man. And we see that laid out for us in the teachings of Scripture. In Colossians 1, verse 15, for example, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Christ, says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." And though Paul was writing some decades after the ascension of Christ, he still uses the present tense in reference to Christ as the image of the invisible God. We also find in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through to 21, that Paul writes, "The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." 1 John 3 verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We shall see him because he remains the God-man. If Christ was a spirit, we would not be able to see him. But we find that he remains the God-man. In Matthew 16, verse 27, when Jesus is talking about his second coming, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Matthew 16, 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work." We might ask the question, well, why does this matter that Jesus Christ remains the God-man? What is the relevance and meaning and application for this in our own lives and in our own relationship with God? Well, it matters because it is relevant to the ministry of Jesus Christ today. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he acts as our mediator, as a go-between, the one who mediates between God and his people, the God-man. And it is only through him that we can come and approach the Father. We pray in Jesus' name because we come through him. And his mediation is based upon his atonement. He is able to mediate for those for whom he died. He is able to mediate for us because he atoned for us. And it is the righteousness that is imputed to us whereby we can thus approach the Father through Christ. And so it is relevant that as Christ is our high priest, the fact that he remains the God-man is particularly pertinent. We read in Scripture that he sits at the right hand of the Father's throne. And in Revelation chapter 5, we read of the Lamb standing in the midst of the throne, referring to Jesus Christ, described by John as the Lamb of God. And John describes the Lamb as looking as though it had been slain, further highlighting that the wounds of Christ are visible and glorified. It seems thus that the nail prints in the hands remain, and in the feet, the spear mark in his side. And Christ's perpetual presence in the heavens before the throne of the Father is a permanent reminder to the Father of the perfect atonement which he himself has wrought. And so we find that Christ there, his presence before the Father's throne, at his right hand, as the God-man, with the prints of the nails evident in his hand, reminds the Father every moment that his people have been redeemed, that they are forgiven, that the debt has been paid, the price has been paid by him. And therefore, as Christ, as our high priest, brings before the Father our prayers, and as he prays for us himself, the Father sees the wounds of Christ, and he heeds these prayers. He answers these prayers, sanctified and purified by Christ, because he knows that these are the prayers of the people who have been forgiven, whose price, whose debt of sin has been paid through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so as the blood of the Passover was splashed upon the doorposts and the lintels, it acted as a token to prevent destruction. The wounds of Christ, the presence of Christ in the heavens as the God-man, is that permanent reminder before the Father that his people are forgiven, that they are righteous through that great transaction which was wrought by his Son upon the cross. Oh, how glorious this is. What a cause for hope. What a cause for rejoicing. Oh, we can rejoice this night that we have one who pleads before the throne, one who ever lives to make intercession for us, that permanent reminder in heaven that our sins have been forgiven, and that that righteousness of Christ has been given to our account. And so then we see that there are so many things wrapped up in this name of the Son of Man. Many titles given to Christ, each one with meaning and practical application. And surely this title, Son of Man, is no exception. It should encourage us to know that we have a high priest who knows what it is to be man, who can not only sympathize, but empathize with the experiences which we endure. A high priest who pleads before the Father's throne, a constant reminder of that great exchange. Oh, do we have a part in that exchange? Oh, my friend tonight, how important, how imperative it is that we have a part in that exchange, that we confess our sins before the Lord and in faith accept Jesus Christ as the only grounds, his righteousness as the only grounds for our standing before a holy God. And may each one of us be encouraged. May we take comfort and consolation that we have that great high priest in heaven for us, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Amen. Let's join together and sing of Christ our high priest in hymn number 294. A good high priest is come, supplying Aaron's place, and taking up his room, dispensing life and grace. Standing together to sing hymn number 294. Be our light in the darkness, O Lord, and in your great mercy defend us from all perils and dangers of this night. For the love of your only Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ, who reigns forever with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.